Amen. That was good, wasn't it? Wouldn't it? That's a southern word, isn't it? Wouldn't it? That was good, though. It really was. Festive. But the beginning of that song, that just reminds me of Charlie Brown, Snoopy. Anybody know what I mean? I just got that Charlie Brown, Snoopy thing going on in my mind. So, good morning. Merry Christmas. And I want to welcome you guys, if this is your first time here, welcome to Pauline Baptist Church. And the weather's got some folks home and some folks are on vacation. And so we want to pray for them as they travel around. And thank you for this season. Thank you guys for our time off last week. Appreciate Paul and Adam filling in. I heard they did a good job and great job. It's good for Adam, too. I really feel impressed to get him a little bit more engaged. I've asked him to start preparing, he's already talked to me about some different things, about what he feels like God's put on his heart, and so I want to try to help him out as much as I can. It might be the blind leading the blind, I don't know, but I want to give him opportunities to really, especially on Sunday morning sometimes, be good for him. Lynn and I had a good time with our children. Some of you know it's hard to get all your children and grandchildren together at one time. Just get them all together. It's kind of like herding chickens, So we were able to do that at least 2 days, I think, right? 2 days. Some of you know our son from Canada came down for a week, and so we were able to. I took a whole week off at Penfield, and so we had a good time spending time with them and Thanksgiving, and it was wonderful. What? Oh, yeah. So they made it back safely, finally. So men's meeting tomorrow night. Is that still a go, right? So if we can have the men after church a little bit, hang out over here for about 5 minutes so we can talk about tomorrow night. We're going to cook some chili. I believe right now the plan is to be at Heath's house at 6:30. If any updates from that, we'll let you know for sure tonight or email or that kind of thing. But tomorrow night at Heath's house, men's fellowship. All right, so we're going to be in Hebrews again. I'm very excited. I'm excited about the message this morning. And as you guys know, that we're preaching and teaching through the book of Hebrews. We're going to take it as our old buddy says, precept upon precept, line by line, sort of. So we're going to study the book of Hebrews. And we're on chapter 6 right now. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to chapter 6. Now, I'm going to say something. I don't want you to take this the wrong way or sound arrogant or whatever, but I don't care. I'm just going to tell you. Please, if you haven't listened to the messages, if you've missed some Sundays, please go check them out on the website. I feel like God's blessing us. I'm learning a lot. I hope you're learning. And I want to encourage you to go on the website and listen to the sermons if you've missed some. Because they're building, and they're building, and they're building. Especially not last Sunday, because Paul, I don't know, that didn't get recorded, did it? That's okay. So the last sermon that I did, it's important to me because it talks about the question of, can a Christian lose their salvation? And a lot of people struggle with that one. So please go listen to that one. I think it'll be a blessing to you. I had some folks, as I posted it on our Facebook page, and I've had folks send me private messages, on Facebook saying that it really helped them a lot. I mean, one guy up in North Georgia, I really don't know him that much, but it's just interesting how we're able to be a blessing. You guys are being able to be a blessing to people through the media stuff. All right, so Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 7 through 20. Let's pray before we get going. Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to brag on you, the opportunity to teach your word. Father, I just pray for everyone listening, whether it is here or by the internet. Father, I just pray that this word would go forth and would not return void, that it would accomplish what it was supposed to do in the world, and that's to give you glory and honor and praise and to lead people into salvation. So that they can be, as that song was this morning, can be saved and be born again and knowing that Jesus is coming back for us. Lord, help me. Help me teach it this morning. And bless this time we have. And Lord, we just lift up our prayer request too that's on our bulletin. And all the families that are struggling out there and all the people that are struggling. We just pray for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, you help those in need during this time and season. Sometimes this season creates sadness. We don't want to forget that. Well, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks to Tammy and everyone else who decorated. Amen? The church looks really good. I don't know who your little mices are that run around when nobody's looking and decorating. So I appreciate you. Thank you so much. And the little room in there with the red tables, it looks beautiful, don't it? It looks really, really pretty. So thank you guys, everyone that had a hand in putting that together. Thanks so much. And I'm looking forward to tonight. I think it's going to be awesome. It's going to be very festive. So we're excited about that. So anyway, let's get into Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 through 20. And let's read together. I got the New King James Version. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 through 20. For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, which has been drinking a lot lately, hasn't it? For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, and I will bless you, and multiply, I will multiply you. Verse 15, and so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. I just read that one, didn't I? Verse 17, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Everybody say amen. So as you know, we've been going through Hebrews, and if this is your first time, or if you've missed a few Sundays, the writer of Hebrews is making the attempt to share with these Jewish believers about the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And he's trying to show them how they need to leave the Judaism and move into what's called the dispensation of grace. In other words, we no longer live by the law anymore. Now it's about faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It's about them moving from this Judaism, realizing that Jesus is greater than angels, that Jesus is greater than Moses, that Jesus is our high priest, and that now we need to begin to mature as Christian believers. As believers in Jesus, it's time for spiritual maturity. And so last time I spoke is about the assurance of our salvation, is about, you know, looking at this word and realizing that we are saved and that we are going to heaven and that we have eternal security in Christ. So to be fruitful believers and live a victorious life is very important that we have assurance of our salvation. So this is kind of like a part two from the last week. In this passage in Hebrews, now please understand, there's a lot of passages that talk about our eternal security. And I can't get into all those in one 20, 30 minute message. There's some really good books if you're interested, because a lot of folks come out of denominations that believe in the revolving door salvation, I call it. Charles Stanley wrote a book years ago, maybe 10, 15 years ago, called Eternal Security. It's a great book. He really, really breaks it down. So I would encourage you guys to do that. So, but in this passage, we're going to look at Hebrews. Okay? Chapter 6, right here. And it gives us three requirements. So if you're taking notes and you have your sermon notes, let's get ready. There's three requirements for having and maintaining our assurance. In other words, our eternal security. These are three things that really the writer of Hebrews focuses on right here in this scripture. So you guys ready? So here we go. The three things. The first one is we need to review our hope. Number two, we need to rely on God's promises. And number three, we need to relax in the anchor of your soul. So review our hope, rely on God's promises, and relax in the anchor of your soul. So let's take the first one. Review your hope. Now, earlier in this chapter, if you guys remember, as we're cruising through Hebrews, that if a person refuses to mature and to start growing as a believer, they ultimately will start regressing in their spiritual lives. They're not going to lose your salvation, but you will begin to regress and stop producing fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Remember those from Galatians? Now, in verse 7, if we look at verse 7, it uses a farming illustration to make the spiritual point. Okay, it talks about mature believers are like soil that soaks up rain and produces a good crop because God's blessing it. But however, if we look at verse 8, right after it, believers who refuse to mature, are you with me? Believers, talking about Christians now, born-again Christians, believers who refuse to mature are like soil that produces worthless thorns and thistles that in the end are burned up. Now, time out right there. If you really study that scripture, you'll understand. If you just read through it, I mean, you can come up with some crazy stuff, but you have to really study the word. So, if you really study this, what this means is that unproductive believers are not burned up. Okay? It's their fruit. It's their works That's what's burned up. That's what's no good. Because remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't do enough good works to go to heaven. All that'll just be burned up. That'll be no good. You cannot do good works and earn your way to heaven. We cleared that one up. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. If you're taking notes, write that one down. 1 Corinthians 3, 15. Let me read it to you. Ready? If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So also in verse 9, if we as we cruise along verse 9, it says that he and his associates, so whoever the writer of Hebrews is, and he had some associates, some folks who were hanging around with him and helping him. He said his associates were confident. They were confident that better things are true in the lives of their readers. And this had to do with their salvation. Remember, again, he's talking to these Christian believers now. He reminds them as we go along in verse 10 that God will not, everybody say will not. God will not forget the work and love they have shown to God's people in God's name and ministering to the saints. Don't miss that verse. That is so important. This church, when Lynn and I came here, we recognized this, you know, in you guys, which is a very good thing. As you guys really do look out for each other. There's room for improvement, yes, right? We need to do some more things. But overall, you're a family and you look out for each other. A little acts of kindness and doing different things. But it's important in the Bible, in the Word of God, as mature Christians, that we look out for one another. That we minister to the saints. Jesus said this should always be the desired results of our good works. Matthew 5:16 says this, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, understanding we're not doing the good works or the acts of love to get to heaven. We've settled that one, right? I'm going to beat that one for the next month or two, so just hang on with me. But we're showing love, especially to the house of God, to the saints of the Lord. And then we show love to others, and then we go around the world. Someone a couple days ago asked me, would I be willing to speak with someone in their family, but they didn't go to church here. My immediate response was, yes. I don't care if they don't go to church here. If they're your family, they're my family. If it's your brother or your sister, and they even go to another church, I don't care. If they need help, you let me know. If I have time, I'll meet with them and I'll talk with them. But if they're your family, they're our family, aren't they? You feel me? If they're your mom and dad and they don't go to church, they're our mom and dads too. They're our family too. I just think that's really important. Jesus said what? He was the what? The vine. And we are the branches. If you study that parable or metaphor or whatever you call it, I mean, you know, we need to look out for each other, especially those of the household of the Lord. The writer goes on to say in verse 11 that he desires that each one of us, that's all of us, each one of us, to keep on demonstrating works of love so we have the full assurance of hope until the end. Now stay with me. I'm going to explain some kind of difficult scriptures here. And I'm not trying to insult your intelligence here at all. I promise you. It's just you got to put a lot of effort into understanding where these are at. So I'm going to do my best to share it with you. Mature believers don't perform works of love in order to make it to heaven. They do these acts of kindness and love because they are saved and full of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about mature Christian believers. They do these acts of love and these generous acts of kindness because they are saved. And they are full of the Holy Spirit, which means they are full of God. Right? Because God is love. You know, when you have folks that say, hey, can we do this? Can we do that? Can I take you this? Do you need this? Do you need something? Do you need some food? Do you need this? Do you need that? Matter of fact, there's a need in our church family. I'm not going to say who, but if you're interested in being a blessing, then see Lynn after service today. That's all I'll say. Make sense? I know it's legitimate. I know it's real. And so I just don't want this little family to not have no Christmas. Y'all feel me? So just see Lynn. These folks that do these acts of kindness, they do them because they're saved, because they're born again, because they're in love with Jesus. And Jesus loves you and Jesus loves us, right? They can't help themselves. It's like fire shut up in their bones. They have to pray for people. Not out of works, like the have to out of works, but the have to because it's just in them. It's who they are. They have to pray for people. They have to be kind to people and show love to people. Why? Because they're full of God. They're full of love. Mature believers have an assurance deep down in themselves about their hope. And that hope is what drives them to show this love. Amen? Guys, if we don't have assurance of our hope, and I might step on your toes a little bit here, so hang on with me. It's the scripture, it's not me, right? I made a decision that I'm going to preach the word, and that's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to come in here with fancy sermons. I shared that Wednesday night. You know, not that I ever tried to do that, but, you know, I'm just going to preach the word, and we're going to go through the Bible, you know, and that's it. We're just going to go all the way through. When we finish Hebrews, put your belts on because we're going somewhere else. We're just going to preach the word. That's it. Teach and preach the word. If we don't have assurance of our hope, like it says in verse 12, it tells us that we'll become sluggish and we'll become lazy. One of the biggest enemies of a mature, fruitful Christian. Now we're talking about fruitful, mature Christians. One of the biggest enemies is laziness. And it can happen to any one of us. Me, you, and Deacon, and a dog named Blue, right? That was a song. Well, never mind. When our hearing, remember we talked about hearing, mature believers going from milk to meat and the hearing and all that, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. When our hearing becomes sluggish and lazy, we can get to the point where we don't have a desire to hear the Word of God anymore. We can get to the point where we don't have a desire to be taught the Word of God, to study or read the Bible. We'll get too busy. We'll get too caught up. We're talking about a mature Christian believer. This can happen to them. And you know what happens then? Weeds begin to grow up in their home. And then pretty soon you're watching something you shouldn't be watching. You're listening to something you shouldn't be listening to. And pretty soon you start dabbling around in something that you shouldn't be dabbling around in. And all of a sudden weeds start growing up. Weeds in the children, weeds in the grandchildren, weeds in your marriage, weeds in the finances. Everybody hear me? This is the Word of God. When you see a lawn or garden and the weeds are starting to grow up, it's starting to get overgrown, what do you usually conclude about its owner? I'm not supposed to judge people, but we usually conclude that they're either neglectful or they're lazy. Okay, that's just being real, okay? In verse 12, it encourages us to not be sluggish, to not be lazy, but instead, what does it say? Be imitators of those who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. So, to have assurance of your salvation, you should review your hope. And the second one is you should rely on God's promises. Rely on God's promises. One, there's many, 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 many examples of God, keeping His promises in the Word. But the one I want to highlight this morning is His promises to Abraham. And it looks like most of you in here know the story of Abraham, but in verse 13 that we just read, when God made a promise to Abraham, there wasn't a bunch of lawyers running around or attorneys or contract attorneys or some court of laws. You see, the agreements of that day were made with an oath, a promise. With an oath, a promise. In verse 13, it goes on to say that there was no one greater by whom to swear. So what did God do? He swore by Himself. That's pretty serious, isn't it? He swore to bless Abraham and multiply his descendants. He told Abraham, I'm going to multiply your descendants. And at that time, Abraham and Sarah, they didn't have a child, and they were way past childbearing age. But in the Scripture, verse 15, it says Abraham waited patiently, didn't he? He waited patiently and obtained the promise. Now here's a very, very powerful statement. I want you to get this. You ready? Just the fact that God says something is our greatest guarantee. Just because He says it is our greatest guarantee. Because He never lies. He never lies. If He said it, you could count on it. Titus 1:2 says this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So Titus is telling us that God cannot lie. And He promised us this eternal life before time even began. Listen to what Jesus says about anyone who hears His word and believes in the one who sent Him. Ready? John 5:24. John 5:24 says, most assuredly, I say to you, who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me, ready, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And so when you're studying the Bible, I shouldn't say most time, all the times, you should pay close attention to the verbs. Okay? Because this Greek verb translated, this has, is translated, which means what? Present tense. It means present tense. We have eternal life now. as Christian believers, as followers of Christ, you've placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Bible says you have eternal life now. We don't have to wait and see one day when we pass away if God's serious about this. Or if He's going to keep His promise. We don't have to do that. That is our promise. That we have eternal life now. You get an amen on that one? Really? That's in verse 16, it says that people swear by something greater than ourselves. And as we all know, at least I think we do, in the modern courtrooms today, we swear on the Bible. I hope we're still doing that. I don't know about San Francisco, no disrespect, or California, or New York, or whatever. But in the modern day courtrooms, we still lay our hands on the Bible, and we swear by what we understand as an authority greater than ourselves. And that's what it's teaching right here. In verse 17, when God promised Abraham, He guaranteed it with an oath. He promised to Abraham that his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashores. Now, what people tell us that study the population census, just today, just right now, the people that are alive on the earth, not counting everyone that's passed away over the last thousands of years, but right now they say there's over 13 million Jews worldwide, and half of those live in North America. And over 2 billion people claim to be Christians all over the world right now that are just still alive. Amazing, isn't it? Has God kept His promise to Abraham? Yes. Of course He has. Here's my question for you. You ready? What if we fail the Lord? Remember last week we talked about that falling away and what that really means? What if we fail the Lord? What if we really let Him down in sin and we just fail Him in some way? Does He still keep His promise? Yes, He does. He loves you. And He cannot tell a lie. God can't lie. He loves you. You see, Abraham lost faith in God's promise that He would give him and Sarah a child. Remember the story? So Abraham, you know, lost his mind and went off and got with Sarah's servant Hagar, and they had a son named Ishmael, and that's a whole other story. And Abraham made some other really stupid mistakes. But God kept His promise to Abraham. God kept His promise to Abraham. And the reason that God kept His promise to Abraham is because He cannot lie. He loves us. 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Ready? It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Christ Jesus. God is faithful. That is true of God even when we are faithless. Even when we are faithless. You know why? 2 Timothy 2:13 clears that right up. Here's what it says. 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. That's what it says. It's not me making something up, kind of, you know, shoot a fairy tale at you. This is the Word of God. God is faithful. Even when we're faithless, even when we mess up, God's promise, He is faithful. Verse 18 of the Hebrews goes on to talk about this. God gave Abraham two unchangeable things. Two unchangeable things. God gave Abraham his word and his oath. His word and his oath. And he kept both of them because it is impossible for God to lie. We must remember this, guys, in verse 18. Verse 18 says, even though we, like Abraham, may sometimes falter in our faith, we can still have strong encouragement and hold fast to our hope. That's what the scripture says. I love 1 Timothy 1:1. Okay, Paul's talking to Timothy. It says, Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus, by the commandment of God and our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, our hope. Jesus is our hope. Our salvation and hope is secure in Jesus. I'm going to say it again if you're taking notes. Our salvation and hope is secure in Christ Jesus. Because this is our promise. Listen to this. This is our promise. Romans 8:39. Our promise of assurance of salvation. Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can take us out of the hand of God. So, to have assurance of our salvation, we must review our hope. We must rely on God's promises. And then the third thing is this. We must relax. Everybody close your eyes. Close your eyes. Just take a deep breath. Either young kids, close your eyes. Take a deep breath in. And just relax. Jesus loves you. God loves you. He's a good, good Father. Jesus is the anchor of our soul. All the troubles of the world and everything that's going on, we can just sometimes, okay, you can come back with me now. Don't go to sleep. Sometimes we can get, it's called meditating on the Word of God. That's what it is. You can just get alone and you can close your eyes and whatever's going on in your world, just close your eyes for a minute. And just take a deep breath and just think about Jesus and He loves us. He died for us. God loves us so much. And Jesus is the anchor of our soul. Verse 19, it talks about that. He is sure and steadfast and the anchor of our soul. This is Hebrews 19. The anchor, as we all know, best you guys who are sailors, the anchor is the greatest kind of security. I mean, it's secure. It's the anchor. I think I told you the funny story one time when one of our first crews, we got the cheapest crew, and we were down there with the peasants, and now the Titanic peasants. And I think it was like $159 for our cruise. We were way down there. That was my first cruise ever. And we slept that night. You know, I was going back and forth. And finally, because it was down at the bottom now. And didn't realize it, but we were right over the anchor. So when we pulled into the Bahamas, and that morning it woke me up. I thought the devil was trying to get in my cabin, or it was a Loch Ness monster. I didn't know what it was. It was going boom, boom, boom. It was, the whole room was shaking. I was like, this is it. I'm going down. Thank you, Jesus. But all it was, they were letting the anchor out. You know, those anchors, but you know, it was huge. And I think it was boom, boom, boom. You know, no more $159 cruises. It scared me. It really did. Jesus is the anchor of our souls. He is sure and steadfast. This is the last one, and this is a shorter one. in verse 19 and verse 20, both of them, verse 19 and verse 20, it talks about Jesus going behind the veil, you know, going to the Holy of Holies. So if you're not familiar with that, it's an Old Testament, the Jewish folks and the temple. In this temple, they had an outer court, you know, and then it was a big temple. And anyway, outer court, and then there was an inner court. You know, and some guys could, you know, most guys could go in the outer court. Some could go in the inner court. And then there was this really small area. It's called the Holy of Holies. And that's, you know, inside that Holy of Holies, they were, you know, it's the Jewish folks believed that's where God dwelt. I mean, you know, the Ark of the Covenant and all that kind of stuff. And so they believed that that's where God dwelt, you know. In the Holy of Holies. In the Jewish mind, because remember, in Hebrews, the writer is talking to the Jewish people. So now he's talking about the Holy of Holies, and so they're listening up with both ears, I'm sure, you know. So in the Jewish mind, to go into the Holy of Holies was to go into the very presence of God. So what Hebrews is telling us here, that Jesus went behind the veil, which is this big curtain type thing, you know, veil that, you know, separated the priest, and only one could go in there. And then they have to tie a rope to his leg and all that kind of stuff, drag him out in case he had wrong in him. But Jesus went behind the veil and has anchored our souls in the very presence of God. That what Hebrews is telling us is now that Jesus is actually in the heavenly Holy of Holies. And His blood was sacrificed for us so that we ultimately can go into the very presence of God. Isn't that powerful? That is really, really powerful to me. In this world that we live in, we're going to have major storms. There's going to be strong waves and terrible winds. We desperately need and depend on the anchor of our souls and the captain of our ships. When we go through these life storms, we need to know. We need to know in whom we believe. We need to know that Jesus is the anchor of our soul. And it has nothing to do with what we do or what we don't do. But Jesus is the anchor of our soul. And He is sure and steadfast. Psalm 62:6 says this: He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be moved. You see, we can rest and we can relax. We can rest and we can relax in the secure, loving arms of Jesus. So to have and maintain the assurance of our salvation, we must review our hope. We must rely on God's promises. And we must relax in the anchor of our soul. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for today. Thank You for this word. Thank You, Lord, so much for sending Your Son to die on the cross, so that we can have eternal life. And that, Lord, it is just based on Your grace and Your mercy. And Lord, as we simply put our faith in You, You save us. You fill us with Your Holy Spirit, and You seal us for that day. Thank You for the assurance, Lord, that we are citizens of heaven now. We thank You for that. And Father, if there's one here this morning that's never made that decision, Lord, I pray that when we do the song of invitation, if they feel in their heart that they would like to come down to the altar and talk with me, and we'll pray and we'll settle that now, that they can be sure of their eternal security. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.